Joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock.
I really appreciate being able to come back to West Huntsville Church of Christ and to speak to you. I'm very honored to be asked to come. And also, let me say, it is a wonderful thing to see the faces of those whom you love. And you know, you folks haven't aged a bit. You look the same, except for these kids. Now, I can't say they haven't aged because they're adults now. Oh, he hasn't aged a bit. Well, that's his son, you know. But it's wonderful to be with you. I want to begin by sharing with you a little story that Alan Webster told in the after-dinner speech at Fried Hardeman. He said that there was a lady who came up to him, and she said, "Alan," she said, "a short-winded preacher and a long-winded preacher and the tooth fairy were eating together. And there was one piece of chicken left, and the lights went out. Who got the piece of chicken?" Well, Alan said he was just sure that the short-winded preacher in this story should be the hero. So he said, "The short-winded preacher." She said, "No, the long-winded preacher got the chicken. The other two are figments of your imagination." Well, you know me. I'm a little bit of a long-winded preacher, but I'm going to try to keep it shorter today. I want you to look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start with verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and 1. Paul tells Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." You and I know the Bible is inspired and prophetic in nature. If we didn't know that, we could look at this and see how prophetic it is. This is certainly a time that we would call perilous or dangerous. Good is called bad today, and bad is called good. Reminds one of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 5 beginning, where the wise man Solomon said, "There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth." It's convoluted. It should be the prince should ride the horse and the servant should walk. Things are topsy-turvy in this day and time. And if a person tries to stand for something definitive and good and right and biblical, he's scoffed at today. But those people who say everything goes, they're regarded as the wise and enlightened and the good people. What has happened? We have sown to the wind, and we have reaped the whirlwind, Hosea 8, verse 7. These are perilous times. What I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to give you half my title to begin with. Perilous times. And halfway through the sermon, I'll give you the other half of the title of the lesson. First of all, the perilous times. These are perilous times because they're dangerous times. That's what the word perilous means. On the highways, there are drunks and dope addicts. And even people who are so angry that if you make the wrong move in your car, they might take a shot at you. In the neighborhoods, there are drive-by shootings. In many places, they would kill you simply for being a Christian, or because of the color of your skin, or for being an American. Yes, these are perilous times. We fear to leave our children alone, even at home, or in a store, or in a school, and sometimes even a church building. We would never have dreamed of fearing of leaving our children anywhere 50 years ago, for all adults would take care of a child. A group of 8 to 10-year-old children plot the death of their teacher. One of the little children brings duct tape. Another brings gloves. And one reaches its stubby little fingers in the drawer and gets a steak knife. These are perilous and dangerous times. Poor discipline is part of it. Violent movies and violent video games have caused this. The teaching of evolution that man is no more than a glorified animal. The abandonment of studying the Bible and obeying its teaching has caused this in our society today. Repeat, these are dangerous times. They're also perilous times because there's immorality in these times. High-level government officials are found to be immoral men. Television to the faithful Christian is simply becoming repulsive. Profanity and anti-Christian sentiment are constantly on the television, and semi-nudity. And the sad thing is that many people appreciate this and view it. People today are living together without even blushing. Homosexuality is readily accepted as an alternate lifestyle. Modest apparel is rampant. In movies and talk shows and on television shows, people freely talk about their immoral escapades. It seems as if they were talking of the weather, perhaps, without any embarrassment. If Paul were here today, what would the Apostle Paul do? He would condemn it because he did then in the Bible, in old ancient Rome and Corinth. In the book of Romans, he talked about in the first chapter, he said, men working with men that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet or suitable. In chapter 6 and verse 12, he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Don't just follow your lust. If you're dead to sin, why should you live any longer in it? He said in that same 6th chapter of Romans. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, withdraw from that brother who's a fornicator. And in Galatians chapter 5, 19 beginning, he enumerates the lust of the flesh, a list somewhat like in 2 Timothy 3 here that we just read. He condemns sin. He would condemn the immorality of our day. These are perilous times because of immorality. All right, they're dangerous times, being perilous times. They're perilous because of the immorality. And thirdly, they're perilous times because of illegal drugs, alcohol, and so forth. Every day, like a serpent, or wild animal, alcohol and drugs lurk outside the door of people's homes and the streets, waiting to attack the children, the naive, the discouraged. Christian parents can warn their children from the time they're born to stay away from these evils, but there is no assurance that the children will not be attacked and will not give in to these temptations. Crystal meth is destroying people's health and good looks. Have you ever seen the faces of people who take this drug some few months after they've begun? Their teeth begin to fall out and their faces become pockmarked. And even though constantly arrests are being made, there seems to be no let up in the production of this drug. Alcohol is the drug of choice among many young people. It causes untold hurt to our society and even some in the church. No wonder Paul said in Galatians 5:21 that a drunkard would not inherit the kingdom of God. He warned against it. These are perilous times because of drugs and alcohol. These are perilous times because of pornography. I separated that from immorality, even though it is a classification of immorality. I'm very worried about the possibilities young people have with reference to pornography. And a dangerous problem in our world today is internet pornography. I heard somewhere that men spend 5 hours a day looking at internet pornography. I don't know how they came up with that statistic. I don't know for sure that it's even true. But it would scare us to find out just exactly what the case is. What will we do about that? What can we do? Well, let me say. First of all, parents should know the danger. Secondly, they should do something to prevent it. We have Integrity Online, which is a service that blocks pornography. It's an internet provider that blocks pornography. But there are other things people can do. They can put Web Nanny and other things on their computers. Another thing they can do, turn the monitor so it faces the entire room. Another thing you can do, you can get in that computer and find out where people have been going. And these don't ensure that the young people won't get onto the pornography sites, but it will show them that we're eager to keep them out of sin. Pornography is wrong because Jesus said so in Matthew 5:27-28. Jesus said, "You heard man put away his wife, let him give her a writing divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Well, what do you want me to do, Jesus? Pluck my eyes out? "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, that thy whole body might not be cast into hell." That's the next verse. Oh, if one plucked his eye out, he would still have one, and it might not stop him from looking at pornography. Jesus was simply making a strong point of the danger of that problem. We've already said these are perilous times because of false religion. There are religions in this world that hate Christianity. There are religions that water down Christianity, and that may be more dangerous. 2 John 9-11. John said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, nor bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." And of course, there is the religion of evolution and of atheism, as much a religion as any religion you can imagine. There are people who blindly accept unscientific evidence about the origin of the earth and of life, when there's good explanation in the Bible of how we came to be. Something outside of and greater than this material universe created it. That makes good sense to me. Much better than to think this material universe created itself. How ridiculous. But some people follow evolutionary religion in order not to have to be answerable to God. Yes, these are perilous times, and it's frightening in a way to live on earth. But consider this. Someone has made the statement, safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. What a wonderful thought. I want to share with you the second half of the lesson and the second half of the title, and it is, I'll say the first part again, these are perilous yet peaceful times. The president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences conferred with historians from Egypt, Germany, Great Britain, and India. These historians found that since 3600 BC, that's about 5600 years ago, there have been 14,351 wars. Think about that. 14,351 wars. And in those wars, well, in fact, from 3600 BC to the present, there have only been 292 years of peace. 292 years. In those wars, 3.64 billion have died. And they say the value of the property that was destroyed would make a band of gold 97 miles wide and 33 feet thick around the earth. I don't know if those figures are accurate or not. I'm just telling you what I read. But my point is this, we will always have war. But do you have peace? Do you have peace? You know, if you are a Christian, there's a special kind of peace that is available for you in the middle of a terrible world. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. I'm convinced that this chapter refers to the New Testament church age. I went back in my annual lesson commentaries and I found an old lesson, I believe, by Brother Leslie G. Thomas. It's wonderful. It's about this chapter, and he called it the Peaceable Kingdom. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. I have to throw something in here. Jesus told the Pharisees one time, don't judge after appearance, but judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. Surely it came right from this passage. He wouldn't just judge by appearance. He would judge righteously, verse 4. He would reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, the meek who are not experiencing peace because of the mistreatment by the strong. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This passage tells me that there was a time to be when people who had been meek, some of them, others who had been evil, could come together in a certain setting and place and be at peace with one another. This refers to the church. This refers to those people who choose to get in the ark of safety and be in God's body, Christ's body. What a wonderful thing, the peace that's promised in the Bible. Jesus said in John 14:27, to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The occasion of this verse is that Jesus was about to go back to heaven from whence he came, and he wanted to leave peace with his disciples. And you know, this is much more than an empty Jewish greeting, although they said shalom. When Jesus told his disciples, "Peace I leave with you," it was from the person who makes peace and who has the power to confer peace. He is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 and verse 6 beginning, "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." It's from the person who can help us have peace. When a bully on the playground is badgering this second grader, he loves to see the teacher come when he knows he's right. For after all, she will dispense peace once again and punish the perpetrator of the problem. When the police comes, he arrests that person disturbing the peace, and peace again can ensue in that neighborhood. Jesus leaves his peace with us. Our Lord will give us the peace of knowing that when he comes, we will be ready. The early church knew this kind of peace, for they named their children Irenaeus, the male word for peace, and Irene, the female word for peace. And they wrote, had inscribed on their tombs, "In peace," knowing there is peace for the Christian, even if they lose their life on this earth. The peace that we're speaking of is the kind the world cannot give, as Jesus said, nor can it take away. This is the kind of peace we need in a perilous world. Perilous times, yet peaceful times. This peace passes understanding. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, as Paul told the Philippians. A lady came to a preacher one time and said, "Preacher, do you think I can pray for little things? Would the Lord mind that?" And he said, "Sister, what can you have happen in your life that's a big thing to God? We can make our request known unto God, and the peace that passes understanding will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There are many passages that promise us peace. I want to read an Old Testament one for you out of Leviticus 26. Leviticus chapter 26. We'll start reading with verse 3. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, Then will I give you rain in due season, and the land yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. In other words, the time of food would be overlapping. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. That seems like the odds today, doesn't it? And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle or tent among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Well, that promise then, in the Old Testament, is for us today. He will cast his tent among us, and we will have peace with him. Then we can have real peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all things, the Lord be with you all. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. These are perilous times, yet peaceful times. I want to close with an illustration I read in the Moral Compass, a book by William J. Bennett. There was a man who did some good, but he was not vigilant in good. He did some evil, but he was not vigilant against evil. He died and went on his journey to paradise. When he got there, the gates were closed. And a voice said, take heed. These gates open once every 10,000 years. He said, I will be vigilant and I will be ready. But he had become accustomed not to being vigilant because he did some things wrong and he didn't take all opportunities to do right, not being vigilant. And so he dozed and the gates opened briefly and paused, but clanged shut so tightly before he noticed their being open that he fell from paradise. Well, this is the illustration. The peace of paradise is for the vigilant. These are perilous times. If we remain vigilant, if we're careful about avoiding evil and doing good, we can have peace on this earth and in paradise also. If you're not a Christian this morning, I urge you to become one. That's where the peace is that passes all understanding. If you're unfaithful to the Lord, I urge you to come back. How can you be happy in the far country if you've ever been in the Father's house? Will you come while we stand and sing?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.